The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Okay, I told you today we have Brother Paul Michon here speaking for us today, evangelist, and he was here. We were talking before service about 13 years ago. For those who were here 13 years ago, you probably will remember him. And I just remember when I was looking at the picture and I saw the name, I went, that sounds so familiar to me. And then I saw the picture, and I go, man, he looks so familiar to me. And I found, yeah, he was here. So that's why he was so familiar. So we want to welcome him back. And so, Brother Michon, come speak for us, please.
Yeah, he probably saw me in the post office, right? America's Most Wanted. Amen. I hope not. Good to be here with you. We haven't been here, like you said. It's been 13 years. It's hard to believe that much time has gone by. And we were talking about this building. I love these old buildings. Amen. It's a beautiful building. God has really blessed you with this facility. And I didn't realize the Indians had built this as a chapel. I did not know that. And so getting a little bit of the history behind the building today, built in the 1920s. That's really amazing that it's still here and it still looks good. Amen. And so God has blessed you with that. So I like these old buildings. There's a one in Highland. Pastor Phil Colder was there for 30-some years. And it's similar to this building, except it's a little smaller. It has the open ceiling like this. And I was raised in Philadelphia in Bethany Temple Presbyterian Church, which was an old Orthodox Presbyterian church pastored at one time by J. Wilbur Chapman, who was one of America's greatest evangelists. Now, back in those days, those old Presbyterians, they just believed in preaching the gospel, amen? And he saw a lot of people saved in his evangelistic crusades, and they sent many men to the mission field and built one of the greatest Sunday schools in American history with 16,000 members. So that goes back way back, and my grandparents were members of his church when he pastored there on two different occasions in between his time out on the road preaching in evangelistic meetings. And the man that took his place was a man that most of you know. His name was Billy Sunday. And when Billy Sunday took over, Chapman died in 1917, and Sunday in 1935, Billy Sunday continued his work on the mission for out in evangelism. And so that's a lot of history, amen? But that building we had in Philadelphia burned down, unfortunately, in 1966, and the church never recovered from it. But at one time, that church was a powerhouse back on the East Coast. It was a beautiful old building. It was all stone. Of course, these buildings out here are stucco mostly. And really kind of curious about the stucco that they used on this building. It looked very different. I don't know what they put in it, what kind of composite they used, but I'm going to find out. I just like the architecture of these old buildings. Amen? But good to be with you. I'll tell you a little bit more about us this morning. As our brother said, my name is Paul Michon. I'm staff evangelist at Mira Mesa Bible Baptist Church in San Diego. We travel year-round in evangelism. This is my wife, Linda. I'll have her stand in the morning service. We've been married for 54 years now. We have one child, a daughter, Jennifer. She's married to one of my preacher boys. They serve God in Alaska. He's pastor of Jubilee Baptist Church in the village of Sterling. We have five grandchildren, and we have nine great-grandchildren, and number 10 is on its way. Amen? So God has blessed us richly. You say, now you look too young to be a great-grandfather. Thank you. Amen. I appreciate that. Amen? We when we got married, I was 10 and she was 8, so we got started a little bit early. Amen. But we appreciate the time here today. Your pastor is a good friend. I appreciate him. Unfortunately, he went over to the dark side when he left the Navy and went to the Army. Amen. But we appreciate his service. And, of course, he's down in Camp Pendleton this week. We live in Vista, so we're not too far from the back gate there. So he's down there this week, and I get a couple weeks, isn't he, for his summer training. You pray for him. Is he doing any field work while he's down there? So he'd be out in the field. Pray for him while he's in the field. Sometimes the training that they do is pretty realistic, and it can get dangerous out there. So you pray for him that God would have his hand of protection upon him. Amen? All right. Well, listen, we love you, and we appreciate you. We're glad to be with you. Turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. Now, I have had a cold this past week, and I'm just getting it over it, so my voice begins to fade. You'll know why. I prayed yesterday. Couldn't hardly talk yesterday. I said, Lord, please restore my voice so I'll be able to preach tomorrow. And this morning I'm doing pretty well, so God's good. Amen? So he's giving me a little bit of reprieve here. Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning in verse 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the book of Jeremiah. Of course, we know that Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. When you read the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah's great laments, you can hear his heart as you read through that portion of Scripture. We need more Jeremiahs, amen? We need more weeping prophets in America today. I wonder where the tears have gone. It used to be a time when people weep. I'm talking about God's people. It used to be a time, I can remember when I first started in evangelism almost 26 years ago. I pastored for 14 years, and then I've been in evangelism almost 26. I remember a time when the altars would be full of weeping people. Now we got a lot of dry-eyed Christianity today, and I don't understand that. Whatever happened to weeping Christians? Whatever happened to weeping prophets? You look around the world today, you can see some pretty terrible things going on. Wrecked and ruined humanity, men and women dying in their sins, going to hell. I'll tell you what, that ought to break our heart right there. When we see the condition of mankind, it ought to break our heart. It caused Jesus to weep. Two verses of Scripture, New Testament, said Jesus wept. And I think he wept more than just that two times. In fact, I think he sits in heaven at the right hand of his Father, looking over the bastions of heaven. And what he sees here, I think it makes him weep. I really do. He died on the cross for the sins of mankind, all of man. And so because of what he sees, I know that he weeps over the wrecked and ruined humanity in this world, ruined by sin. But Jeremiah chapter 33, you can follow with me as I read it, says this: Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. Now, look at verse 3. Now, we know this verse. We often quote this, but it's a great verse. He says this. God says this. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That word mighty there, if you look at it in the Hebrew, it's basically supernatural things. And God said, listen, call unto me. And he said, and I will answer thee. Now, that's a great promise of Scripture. God doesn't say he might. God doesn't say, well, you know, perhaps. He said, I will. God said, I will answer thee. That's a promise of Scripture. We can stand on that promise. He said, oh, not only that, when I answer you, I'm going to show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In other words, on the human plane, we can't understand some of the things God does. Amen? I knew a lady that had tumors in her body. She was dying of cancer. They gave her 2 months to live. And she was a Navy wife when we were stationed in Japan years ago. And she went to the doctors and they said, you've only got a couple months to live. You need to go home and you need to, love your family, hug your husband and hug your kids. And she was a young woman in her 30s and she had several children, because you're going to die. There's nothing that medical science can do for you. And, you know, she didn't accept that. So she went to the men of the church. She went to her pastor and the men of the church. And she said, listen, I've been reading the book of James and I'd like to be anointed with oil and prayed over by the men of the church. Now, you know, that's biblical. We're not talking about faith healing here. We're talking about putting our faith in God that his will would be done in our lives, whether it be take our life. By the way, that's the best healing of all. Amen. To go to heaven and be with Jesus. But she said, listen, I just want you to anoint me with oil, lay hands on me, pray over me. I just want to put myself in the Lord and trust God. And whatever the outcome is, I'm willing to accept that. Well, she said, I want a second medical opinion. So they sent her back to the U.S. and sent her to a naval hospital up in Oakland. And they started a complete workup. It took about a week to do it. The chief of oncology there, Oak Knoll Naval Hospital, did all the work. They had a panel of five doctors. And at the end of the week, they met with her and they said, we have done every test we know to do, and we find no cancer in your body. Amen. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, it may not have been God's will to heal her. And she was willing to accept that, but God did heal her. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's the mighty things that God's talking about here. Now listen, call to me and I will answer thee. I will answer thee. Now here's the way God will answer. So either say yes, or he'll say no, or he'll say wait. Now we people in America today, we're not good at waiting. Have you ever noticed that? Go by Burger King or McDonald's or Starbucks and look at the lines going through the drive-thru windows. You know, people are impatient today. They just want fast food. They want fast this. They want fast that. They want fast everything. And so they want to get their way, but God said, wait a minute, you just wait on me and I'll show you my way. So sometimes when we call to God, he's going to say yes, no, or wait. That's good. God said no to me many times. But here's a point I want to make. Call to me and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. That is a matter of faith. I accept by faith what God says here. I just take God at his word and I believe what he says. God says if I pray, he'll answer. You know, there's almost 750 references to prayer from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. If you look at all 66 of the books of the Bible, you're going to find in most books of the Bible some reference to prayer. Somewhere along the line, there's many, many, many references to prayer. And God wants us to pray in faith, believing that he will answer us. But the problem is many times we struggle with faith, don't we? Now say amen right there. It's a Baptist meeting. You can say amen. Amen. You know, we struggle with faith, don't we? I don't know about you, but I do. I'm just going to be transparent and honest with you. Turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 13 and verse 54. I find this to be one of the saddest passages of Scripture in the book of Matthew with regard to the ministry of Jesus when he was here on this earth. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. Everybody there? It says this, and when he, Jesus, was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And now I find this interesting. And when they were offended, and they were offended in him. Now that word offended is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word skandalizo, and it means this, to be scandalized. It was a scandal to them. And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Now, verse 58, look at this. And he did not, it didn't say could not, it says he did not. And he did not many mighty works there because of what? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Now, that's just faithlessness. That's all that is. You know, faithlessness and unbelief is the root of all sin. If you've never thought of it that way, think of it that way. Faithlessness and unbelief is the root of all sin. It really is. And so they didn't believe him. He couldn't do many mighty works there because of their what? Their unbelief. Their faithlessness. Hebrews chapter 11, let's turn there. We love Hebrews 11, don't we? I know I do. We call this the faith chapter, the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, just want to go through a little bit here and then share a few things maybe along the way before we finish up Sunday school. Hebrews chapter 11, I think is one of the most challenging passages of Scripture in the Bible for we who are saved by the grace of God. You know why? Because we struggle with faith. Now, let me say this. I notice that it says in the book of Romans two different places, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. If you're justified in Christ Jesus, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb and your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? Amen. Listen, you know, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. We have been justified, ought to live by faith. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is a substance, and that's an important word, the foundation. Now faith is a substance of the things hoped for and the evidence, confidence should be there, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that's faith, the elders obtained a good report or good witness. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now listen, friends, when I read the book of Genesis, and by the way, if you haven't read through the book of Genesis lately, why don't you take some time to stop and read through the book of Genesis and read the account in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I think the creation account is one of the most exciting, thrilling, wonderful accounts in the entire word of God. It says, listen, God spoke everything we see into existence. Amen. None of it evolved. It was created by God at the hand of God, at the finger of God. Everything we see, he spoke into existence. In six literal 24-hour clock days, he spoke everything into existence we see. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Hey, listen, when you get up in the morning, you see the sunrise, that ought to be an exciting event for you because if it didn't rise, we'd be in trouble. Well, you live in Alaska sometimes, it doesn't come up in the morning, but I mean, stop and think about that. I mean, just think about just the sunrise, the sunset. I was looking at the flowers out here today along the front of the building here. I thought, praise the Lord for flowers. I love the beauty of flowers. Hey, listen, those flowers were created at the hand of God. He spoke that into existence. Look at humankind. What an exciting thing the human body is. Man has never been able to duplicate the human body. He thinks he can, but I'm going to tell you, he can't do it. So I accept by faith that God spoke everything into existence. Don't you believe that? I accept that by faith. You know why? Because God said so. The Bible says so. You know, it's a funny thing what people believe. People believe all kinds of weird things, but they won't believe the Bible. People believe all kinds of strange stuff, but they won't believe the simple account of creation that's listed in the Word of God. But yet, we take it by faith that God did what He said He did. And that's exciting to me. So it says, now through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, it didn't evolve. You haven't seen anything evolve in your lifetime. Someone said, well, now, Brother Marshawn, don't you know we evolved from monkeys? I said, is that right? I said, how come the monkeys are still around? Amen. I had an atheist say to me one time, I said, you know what, preacher said there is no God. I said, well, that's true. Then why does he bother you so much? Why are you trying to get rid of him? Have you ever really sat down and talked to a hardcore, stone-cold atheist? They're the most confused people I've ever talked to. And my heart goes out to them. I pity them. I really do. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I'm not going to sit there and tell an atheist, well, the Bible says you're a fool. I'd lose my audience real quick, wouldn't you? Amen? And they'll say, well, it would take a simpleton to believe the Bible account of creation. I said, is that right? I said, did you realize that some of the greatest scientists in the world today believe in creation? Did you know this? Did you know that we used to be in with Tim LaHaye years ago back at the old Christian Heritage College crowd down there at North Park Scott Memorial Baptist Church, and we went on Sunday nights. We would have the guys from the Institute of Creation Research lecture, Dwayne Gish and Henry Morris and John Morris, and they would lecture on creation. And I'm going to tell you what, it was thrilling and exciting, and these men were advanced scientists. Dwayne Gish, one of the most brilliant scientists in the world. He debated, I think, over 300 times with atheists, never lost a debate. The scientists couldn't confuse him because he was a scientist. And I mean, he would sometimes, on Sunday nights, he'd give rich lectures on creationism, and it would just excite me to read, to hear him speak of it. So verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, what? That he pleased God. By faith it is impossible, by faith, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He just trusted God. He went by faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, the New Jerusalem, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength and received seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So she trusted God and accepted it by faith. Therefore sprang there even as one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, and multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they were looking forward to the cross as we look back to the cross. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, And from once they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So we could read on a little bit further. We'll stop there. Faith is mentioned 23 times in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith appears, the word faith appears in the Word of God 336 times. So anytime that God mentions something that frequently, then it must mean something to him. And even if he only mentioned it once, it would be important for us to recognize the doctrine of faith. The just shall live by faith. Listen to this. Faith is complete trust and confidence in God and his word, confirmed by obedience and commitment on the part of those believers who act upon it. And that's an important statement. Faith is simple, childlike trust that brings rest to the soul. That's a good statement too. There's a great joy and peace in believing God and resting wholly in his word. Faith isn't believing that God can. Everybody believes that. Faith is believing that he will. Vance Havner said that. Faith conquers worry. Amen. I heard someone say, well, why pray when you can worry about it? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Faith conquers worry because it trusts God. It just leaves things in God's hand, and we know that he's going to do what he said he would do. Faith conquers fear. Fear hath torment, doesn't it? George Mueller said this. He said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Faith begins where manpower ends. Adrian Rogers said this, faith is not believing that God can do something. Faith is knowing that he will. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. Believest thou this? Adrian Rogers also said this, faith believes in spite of the circumstances and acts in spite of the consequences. That's good. He also said this, faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. Let me read that again. Faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. Anytime that you and I exercise faith and step out by faith, it's going to be tested. It'll be tested. When I first started evangelism, I stepped out by faith with a 1984, an old beat up fifth wheel trailer and a 1987 Ford pickup truck to pull it with a 460 V8 in it that got 5 miles per gallon on a good day when you towed. And we didn't have any meetings. We had no money. But God called me to step out by faith. And someone said to me, well, preacher, wasn't that a frightening thing? I said, well, it would have been frightening if it hadn't been a matter of faith. And I knew this. I knew that when I stepped out by faith, my faith was going to be tested. And my attitude about the whole thing was, if God called me to do this, then God's got to take care of me. Do you hear what I just said? If God called me to do this, then God's got to take care of me. I have become his problem. And it's not really a problem at all. I mean, this is what God wants me to do. So if God's called me to do this and I step out by faith and I trust him, then I just know that God's going to take care of me. And I've been young and I've been old, and I've not seen the children of God begging bread, I'll tell you that. And I tell you, I've not missed a meal. My wife and I have never missed a meal. We've always had gas in the tank. We've never missed a bill, and we're debt-free. Praise the Lord for that. We've never had a time when we didn't have all of our needs met, and even more than our needs met, and many times supernaturally. And I realize this, if I ever step outside of God's faith, I'll be outside of God's will. And then God is no longer obligated to take care of me. And then it's just basically, well, you take care of yourself. That's true. And sometimes we don't realize that. We don't want to believe that, but it's true. And so faith is always going to be tested. Faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. I like this one. We pray for rain and then we don't carry an umbrella. We pray for rain and don't carry an umbrella. Say, well, I live in Southern California. It never rains here. Oh, yeah, I did this last year. Amen. And then this one, God is limited by our faithlessness and unbelief, which again is the root of all sin. So faith is a biblical principle, and we ought to live by faith because the just shall live by faith. So if you're justified in Christ Jesus, you should be living by faith. And faith isn't always an easy thing to exercise. A.W. Tozer wrote this many years ago, and I read it recently, and I thought it was good, and I'll read it to you before we finish up here. But Tozer said this. He said, remember that faith is not a noble quality found only in superior men. It is not a virtue attainable by a limited few. It is not the ability to persuade ourselves that black is white or that something we desire will come to pass if we only wish hard enough. Faith is simply the bringing of our hearts and minds into accord with the truth. It is the adjusting our expectations to the promises of God and complete assurance that God of the whole earth cannot lie. A man looks at a mountain and affirms that as a mountain. There is no particular virtue in the affirmation. It's simply accepting the fact that stands before him and bringing his belief into accord with that fact. The man does not create the mountain by believing, nor could he annihilate it by denying. And so with the truth of God. The believing man accepts the promise of God as a fact as solid as a mountain and as vastly more enduring. His faith changes nothing except his own personal relationship to the word of promise. God's word is true whether we believe it or not. God's word is true whether we believe it or not. Remember those old bumper stickers used to be on cars years ago? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I used to kind of laugh at that. God said it, and that settles it. Doesn't matter what you believe it or not. And we ought to believe it. God said it, and that settles it for me. I mean, if God said it, that ought to settle it for all of us. I mean, when I read my Bible, I say, well, praise the Lord, it's settled in heaven forever. Amen. Every jot and tittle. It's not going to change. Heaven and earth pass away. My word will never pass away, God said. So I know that when I read the word of God, I've got absolute confidence in the fact that I can put faith in this book, and I know that God's got it right. And I can trust him. I can trust him all the time for everything. God has never let me down, not once, in 46 years of salvation. Did he ever let you down? People say to me, well, God let me down. I said, well, how did he do that? I said, God doesn't let people down. He lifts them up. God's never let me down. He's always lifted me up. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, isn't God good? Say amen right there. So it says, his faith changes nothing except his own personal relationship to the word of God. God's word is true, whether we believe it or not. Human unbelief cannot alter the character of God. Faith is subjective, but it is sound only when it corresponds with objective reality. The man's faith in the mountain is valid only because the mountain is there. Otherwise, it would be a mere imagination and would need to be sharply corrected to rescue the man from harmful delusion. So God is what he is in himself. He does not become what we believe. I am that I am. We're on safe ground only when we know the kind of God he is and adjust our entire being to that holy concept. And God is who he is. It says, I am that I am. That's what God says. Tell them my name is I am. I am that I am. Listen, he's God and we're not. We can trust him. I really believe this. Someone said to me this one time, I was counseling one time, we had our counseling ministry. My wife and I had a marriage counseling ministry. We operated for years when I pastored. And I had a guy come in, he'd say, you know what? He said, I tell you what, preacher, he said, I just have a hard time trusting the Lord. I said, well, then who are you trusting? If you're not trusting God, you're trusting something else. And so tell me what it is or who it is you're trusting if you're not trusting God. He said, I just have a hard time trusting the Bible. I said, so you doubt God's word, you doubt that it's true, and you set aside the word of God and rather than apply it to your life so you can live the kind of life that's victorious, you're living a miserable life because you're not taking God at his word and trusting him and exercising faith in what he says. And that's true, see. And I said, listen, whether you trust God or not, and whether you have faith in God or not, I'm going to tell you this right now. The bottom line is that the Bible says the just shall live by faith. So therefore, you're missing out on what God's word promises you because you're not living by faith. Living by faith is a wonderful thing. The man was miserable because he was trusting in himself, and he wasn't doing real well. I always ask people, well, what are you trusting in? They tell you what they're trusting. I'm asking, well, how's that working for you? Not too good. We just need to trust the Lord and exercise faith in him, that he's good for his word, he will always do what he said he's going to do, and we know that he's going to do it because God said so, because I am that I am. He's God and we're not. See? I'll tell you, we're living by faith is a wonderful thing. Dr. Lester Roloff said many years ago, and I'll never forget what he said, when I turned age 50, I don't know what happened, but it says like this switch flipped in my life. And he said, I decided from that day forward I was going to live by faith. Now, he'd been already preaching since he was 16. So at 50, he decides he's going to live by faith. And you know what he said? He said, boy, I'll tell you what, ever since then, God has tested that. He's tested it every step of the way. And he'll do that. Hey, listen, you ask God to help you live by faith. He'll help you live by faith, but he'll test you every bit of the way. It'll be a challenge, and it's a wonderful challenge. Don't you think? I mean, listen, friends, we're living in a day and age where people trust in everything and anything but God. You know what my pastor says all the time? He said, listen, our hope is not in the White House, it's in God's house. Amen. And that's not to disparage the President of the United States, no matter who's in the White House. Bottom line is, he's not God. God is God. We need to trust him. You can't put your trust in man, in princes, nor kings, nor chariots, nor horses, but in the Lord our God. Amen. That's where our faith belongs. We need to put our faith in him. And God has never let me down. I've learned that over the years. Now, I struggle with it. I'm going to be honest with you. We all of us struggle with this thing of faith. I struggle with it sometimes. Don't raise your hand or stand up or do anything weird here. How many people would say you're a control freak? Huh? I said that in an auditorium one time and looked around, and boy, I could tell by the countenances, by people's faces, who the control freaks were. How many of you all are control freaks? A lot of people are just control freaks. They want to have control over everything, and they're not trusting God and giving him control. Amen? Come on out. And so we need to understand that he needs to be in control. I used to get irritated at that other bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. That's blasphemy. What do you mean God is your co-pilot? That's right, sister, you're right. If anybody's going to be the pilot, it's him. Pilot of my soul, amen? Yeah, he's in control. He's in charge. He's my God. He said, for I am God, beside me there is none other. You better put your trust in me. Don't put your trust in man. There's no hope in man. Put your trust in me. And I know this. I don't trust myself. I've got to trust him. I've got to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And it's a challenge, especially in this day and age. We live in a technological age. Man thinks that he's smart and intelligent. Where does he think he got that intelligence? You think he just made that up? Does he think it came from him? Any intelligence that we have comes from God. All this technological advancements today, everything's going on in the world today, all this stuff that's going on, the World Wide Web, the Internet, the social media, these amazing advances in medicine, in technology, in the aviation industry, for example. I come from the aviation community. And I'm going to tell you what, the advancements in aviation since I started out in aviation years ago, where it is today, it's just exponentially more amazing. All these advancements. But you know what the Bible says? It's going to happen in the last days. Knowledge shall increase. And we're living in a day of increased knowledge. Where does man think he gets it? Well, you know, some of it may be coming from the wrong direction. It could even be satanic. But I'm just telling you that the just shall live by faith. Let's live by faith. That's what pleases God. It pleases God when we live by faith. Because we're telling God, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. One last illustration. I got to quit here. I keep saying that. I'm an evangelist. Evangelists say that all the time. My daughter was little, and some of you can identify with this. When my daughter was little, she's 52 now, hard to believe that, but when she was little and we crossed the street or there was something dangerous around, I'd just put my finger out. She'd wrap that little hand of hers around my finger and get a death grip on that finger. And she'd look at me as her daddy, and she trusts me to keep her safe. That's an illustration of how your relationship and mine should be with our Heavenly Father. God, let me get a hold of you because I trust you. And the just shall live by faith. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the Sunday school hour. Pray that you bless us now in the morning service. God, bless the singing. Bless all the special music, all that takes place. And bless the preaching of your word. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.